Well, this morning, we've got kind of a two-for-one experience. We're going to be looking at two of the letters to the churches in Revelation. We've been going through these chapters 2 and 3, formulate letters to the churches that were kind of prominent in the time of the first century. And so John, the writer of Revelation, is capturing these letters that are from the words of Jesus. And we're looking at these two together for two reasons. One, they kind of hit on a similar theme, so they go really well together. The other is, and this will be apparent as we read through both of them, I didn't want either of these falling on Children's Sunday next week. So there's a reason for that, and that's the reason we're looking at it. But they both really deal with this idea of the dangers of when we find ourselves not following and not holding to the truth. Now, to set this up, I want to share kind of an image with you that we'll kind of refer back to as we move through the message today. So when I was a kid, this was my experience of going to the beach. I went to this place called Cumberland Island all the time, and I love Cumberland. It's a beautiful island, and it's wide open beach. I mean, there's very rarely anybody out there with you. And I felt very, very blessed to have that experience growing up. And this is pretty much, I mean, this is taken from the north end of the island. This is pretty much what it looks like. I mean, it's just wide open, not a whole lot of landmarks. You can't really tell exactly where you are unless you really know your way around the island. And so as a kid, I remember when I would go play in the ocean, I was warned about not going out too far. You might get caught in the undertow, and the undertow will take you out to sea or rip you down, one of the two. And also to kind of be aware of the current, that the current, the rip current would come through and it would move you while you thought you were in one spot, it would move you to a different location. And I have this vivid memory of when I was a teenager, so I was a little more independent by this point. My mom didn't feel the need to keep as close of an eye on me. I have this vivid memory of us getting to the beach. We set out our chairs. They were very brightly colored, so they were easy to identify where they were. And I went out into the ocean. I don't remember how long I was out there, but what I do remember vividly is looking back to shore, thinking that I was right lined up with where I had started. And I remember, if you know kind of where we are and where City Hall is, if you imagine that distance times two, that is how far I had drifted from where I was supposed to be. And so I couldn't go against the current to do that, so I had to walk up to the beach and walk back down to where our family's chairs were. And that image has always stuck with me because that is the experience that so many of us have when it comes to truth in our life. We think we're in the right spot. We don't realize that we've drifted away. We think where we're supposed to be, and we turn around and realize that the place we thought we were is not exactly where we were supposed to be. Now, our question for today, as we look at these two passages, one to the church in Pergamum, the other to the church in Thyatira, I hope I'm saying those correctly, I'm not quite sure, but we have a question that we look at when we look at both of these, and it's essentially this: how do we remain loyal in our faith with so many competing voices? When you think about the world in which we live in, there are so many different commentaries that we have to listen to. There are cultural influences. There are the voices of the people around us. And all of those things have the potential, just like I experience out in the current of the ocean, to pull us off course and to pull us into a different direction. So how do we stand firm? How do we remain loyal in the midst of that with so many different things that might try to pull us off course or might try to lead us astray? As we think about these two churches, we've got our map that we've been looking at. And so you'll see Pergamum and Thyatira are kind of the churches kind of make a little bit of a triangle. And they're at the top part of that triangle. And so they were right close together. And they shared kind of similar themes, as will become evident as we look at these passages. And what we see within these is that there is one kind of danger that is subtle and gradual, and it has the tendency to pull us astray. And then there's another where it looks like we have the right thing, but we actually have the wrong thing. Kind of like what Brad was saying, when you mix up the salt and the sugar, when you think you've got one thing and you've actually got another. And so we'll look at both of those because I think they both speak to our lives. So if you find yourself this morning and you think to yourself, wow, I feel like in my life, I don't always know what the truth is. I don't always know what I'm supposed to hold to. Or maybe you feel like your life is being pulled in multiple directions, or you feel confused about what you should believe or what you should put your hope and your trust in. I believe that this message has something powerful for all of us. If you find yourself and you're like looking at your life and you go, hey, I'm not committing any of the major sins. I come to church, I do the right things and things like that. But something isn't quite settled. Something isn't quite right. I think this passage will give us some insight into how we navigate those moments and how we navigate the experience of when we feel ourselves drifting away or are pointed in the wrong direction away from the truth. So as we jump into the passage, I'm just going to reread a few verses of what we looked at to the church in Pergamum. And this is what Jesus says to the church in Pergamum. Now, when I say Jesus says, Jesus is speaking through angels to John the Apostle, and John the Apostle is there, and he is capturing this revelation that God is revealing to him through Jesus, and he is sharing it directly with these seven churches. So to two of those churches, we find the letters that we read today. So to Pergamum, he says this, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. So starts off kind of complimentary. You have held firm to the faith, even when there have been reasons to kind of doubt your faith or there have been reasons to give up on standing firm and staying loyal. Jesus commends them for that. But then we get kind of the challenge that he wants to give to them. He says in verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Now, that story, if you go back to Numbers, it's a great story. We don't have time to go into all of it today, but it involves a talking donkey. So it's long before Shrek thought of it. It was in the Bible. It was amazing. It's a great little story in the book of Numbers. And what it was this prophet that was trying to trick the people and lead them astray, to lead them in the wrong direction, to lead them into thinking that it was the direction that they were supposed to be going. But God ends up intervening through a talking donkey. Awesome story. Go and read it sometime. But it was essentially how easy it is to deceive people and to cause them to drift in the wrong direction. And then he goes on to further say in verse 15, he says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Those were false teachers at the time. And then he says, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. What Jesus is communicating in this moment, what he is trying to communicate to them is that we have to guard against drift. That if we want to stand firm in our faith with all of the different things that life might throw our way, with all the competing voices in our life, we have to guard against drift. Just like a child going out into the ocean has to be conscious of the current and how the current might pull them in the wrong direction towards danger or away from safety and the safety of their family, we have to guard against drift in our lives. We have to be careful not to be led astray in the ways that these people were apparently being led astray. Now, this is a message that is so significant, not just for them, but for the people that we are today. We all have to kind of guard against drift. Now, when you think about drift, drift is something that doesn't just happen, you know, automatically. It's something that happens kind of gradually. You may think that you're on the right path. You may think that you're in a firm position, but slowly, over time, you drift in the wrong direction. There's a great example that I think of. You might remember this from about 25 to 30 years ago. There was the Mars Climate Orbiter. Does anybody remember this? It ended up blowing up in space in the late 90s. And the reason that it blew up in space was because there were two groups of engineers working on the project and setting it on its course. And it ended up getting too low in the atmosphere, and it ended up exploding. And the reason that it ended up getting too low, because its course was slowly drifting in the wrong direction, was because there was a group of engineers that was using the metric system and a group of engineers that was using the imperial system. And those differences in calculations made all of the difference of causing it to drift in the wrong direction and to drift to the wrong place. The United States Navy spends billions of dollars a year on keeping things from drifting, by anchoring boats, by securing bases, by securing ships where they're supposed to be, by having navigation systems that point things in the right direction with ultimate precision. Because they know that if you are even slightly off course, it can completely sabotage the mission and completely sabotage the mission. And so what we have to think about in our lives, what we have to think about in our own spiritual journeys is guarding against that drift, guarding against those subtle things that might try to lead us astray. Now, last week we had a couple of lists we looked at. We've got a few shorter lists to look at today. I think that in our day, when we think about how we might be parallel to the church in Pergamum, there are drift currents that we are called to avoid today as well. The first is this, is cultural drift. When you think about the experience that we have in the world in which we live in, there are so many different aspects of culture that might lead us astray. You might be thinking to yourself, I've never been led astray to worship a false idol. Well, that's probably true. You probably haven't worshiped a Roman god or a Canaanite deity, which is what people were wrestling with idol worship in the scriptures. But we have the tendency to succumb to the voices of materialism, to succumb to the kind of the dream and everything that might pull us in the wrong direction. We have the culture around us telling us that faith is not as important as it once was, and we don't have to prioritize it in our lives. And all of those cultural influences, all those cultural voices can cause us to drift off course. Now, the second one is kind of similar to that. It's what I call priority drift. Priority drift is when you know the things you ought to prioritize in your life, but because it's so easy to do, we end up not prioritizing them and we end up getting off course within our lives. We might know it's important to prioritize our faith, but we get busy, we get other things going on in our lives, there are other voices, there are other things competing for our attention, and next thing we know, it's no longer a priority. We have started to drift off course. You might know that your family should be an ultimate priority. And if you're married, you know your spouse ought to be your ultimate priority relationally. But over time, there are other things competing for your attention, competing to be the top priority in your life, or even an elevated priority in your life. And what ends up happening is our relationships break down, our commitment to God breaks down because we have priority drift that happens over time. And just like being on the beach, without even realizing it, you just look up one day and you go, I have gotten a long way away from the chairs and where I was supposed to be and where I was supposed to be anchored on this beach. And then the third is one that has kind of more of a spiritual element to it, and it's truth drift. As we let other voices come into our lives, whether they're voices of other influences, they're voices of people who are of prominence, voices from other traditions, other religions, whatever it might be, that can lead us and kind of make fuzzy the truth and lead us in the wrong direction to where we start to have kind of a difficulty articulating what we believe because we've let so many other things come in, leading us off track and leading us astray. Now, when I think about drift, one of the things that I think can be so helpful for us is there's this old practice called the prayer of examine. I love the prayer of examine. It's something that I try to incorporate into my kind of nighttime rhythms. And what it is basically is it's a nightly prayer where you basically review your day. You ask God where you were bringing joy to him. You ask God where there are things that maybe you got off track and you did wrong. You ask God if there are things that we need to observe and we need to know for future days. And then you just kind of make a resolution to change the behaviors that maybe got you off course, to change the things that maybe you wish that you had not done the way that you have done. And that daily rhythm, what it ends up doing is it ends up instilling within us a little bit more of an anchoring in where we are supposed to be and who we hope to be in light of our relationship with God. And that can be so helpful, just doing that on a daily basis, of avoiding the cultural drift, of making sure that our priorities are where they ought to be, making sure that the right priorities are elevated and others are not, and other things that are competing for our attention are not causing us to drift. Making sure that we are sticking true to the truth and that we're reviewing the things that we're learning and we're reviewing the things that are speaking truth into our lives, or maybe speaking non-truth into our lives, and making sure that we are lined up with where we ought to be. Now, that practice is something that you can, there are multiple apps that will walk you through it. You can go online and find those. Also, the Lectio 365 app, which we've mentioned is like a daily prayer guide. They have a nighttime prayer that walks you through a version of Examine, or you can just search for it. And Ignatius was the guy who first came up with it. And you can just kind of take that model and incorporate it into your nighttime rhythms, just as a way of kind of avoiding the drift that is so easy and so common within our lives. Now, as we look at the other letter that follows the one to Pergamum, the one to Thyatira, I'm going to read a section of that and then just kind of unpack how it's just slightly different in what it's calling us to be guarded against. To Thyatira, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold on to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." Now, if we go back to verse 20, I have this against you, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. Now, if we go back to the story of Jezebel, the story of Jezebel is one in which she was proclaiming something that was not the truth to be the truth. She was proclaiming something that was false to be the ultimate truth when it actually ran counter to God's word and to God's will. And so this is the other danger that we want to guard against. We have to guard against deception. Now you might ask yourself, okay, what is the difference between drift and deception? Drift, you don't realize that you're drifting away. You don't realize that you're slowly being moved. But if you look back and kind of take assessment of where you are, you can see that you have gotten off course. Deception, on the other hand, is as though you were out there in the water, you are caught in the current. The current has taken you away, but you're still looking at the shore thinking you're right where you're supposed to be, lined up with the chairs. That's what deception is. That's where it's different. Now, when we think about deception, we think about the word counterfeit, something that poses as being true but actually isn't. And so just as a kind of way for us to share in this misery together, every few months we have to put out something like this. This was a social media post from 3 months ago that says, "Beware of scams, fake texts and emails from Reverend Anthony." Now, if you don't know what this is, God bless you. Rejoice and give thanks to the Lord. But what ends up happening is there are people who are evil. I think we can say that with full confidence, that there are people who are evil and are deceptive who will send out messages posing to be pastors to people in congregations, either text messages or emails, and they're usually... They are designed to make it look like it's really coming from me. This happens to every pastor I know. It is a very, very common scam. And what they will do is they will present it as though it is true and as though they need this big favor from you. And usually what it's going to lead to is them trying to get you to get gift cards and things like that. In fact, I actually legitimately had to pick up gift cards for something for the church a couple of months ago, and so I told Emma, "Hey, I need to run to the store and grab some gift cards for the church," and she says, "Don't do it, it's a scam." So we had to get a little laugh about it. But I will say this here in the presence of God and this congregation, I will never ask you via text message or email to give me a gift card, okay? I will ask you to your face if I need a gift card, okay? So you can always know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you just remember that simple rule. But this is why it's significant and important for this message. The reason that people do this, and the reason that sometimes people will interact a little bit until they feel like something's a little off, is because it's designed as something fake and false and evil to look as though it is real, to look as though it is truth. And so we have to guard against those things in our lives. Now, real quickly, I just want to go through three different ways that there are deceptions that we are called to avoid in our lives. The first is moral deception. So moral deception, what that is when we justify our behavior and we convince ourselves that something maybe we once thought was wrong really isn't that bad. It's not as, you know, nobody's getting hurt. And we tend to deceive ourselves or be deceived by others that something is okay when it's not really okay. The second is similar to that. It's self-deception. Self-deception is when we are not honest with ourselves, when we are not truthful with ourselves about how something is affecting us, about how something is leading us off course, and we begin to believe lies in our life that are contrary to God's word, that are contrary to who God created us to be. Now, we have an example that we use around our church office about this. About a month ago, I was sitting with a counselor that I've met with for the past year and a half, and it's been great. I've learned a lot from him, and there was one experience I had in his office where I was telling a story, and I said, hey, here's something funny, and I meant that very, very sarcastically. It was not fun. There was nothing enjoyable about the story that I was telling, and I got, you know, I'm starting my story, and he says, hold up. Funny is not the right word. What's the real word for what you're saying? It's kind of like how when people ask how you're doing and you say fine, but your entire day has been falling apart, you know you're not fine. I was just kind of using it as a blanket word. He's like, you need to actually give me the word of what you're feeling and how this made you feel. So I can't think of the word. I don't know. Let me just tell the story. He said, no. We need to figure this out. So he pulls out this chart. And he's got this chart that has all these different emotions on it. It's like in this color wheel. And he says, you need to find the word on this wheel that explains how you're feeling, to explain what's really going on. Stop deceiving yourself. What's really going on? And I was able to unpack it, and it was a moving moment. So I got back to my office the next day, and I said, I need to get one of those charts of the emotions from my office. This will be really helpful for me. And I went to go find one and discovered they actually have pillows with it on it. I said, my office needs an upgrade. And so I got this for my office, and I told the staff about it. And it's become a hit. I mean, everybody loves it. So what will happen, this is the way that staff interactions generally work at our church. Somebody will show up at my door, and they'll say, hey, do you have a minute? And then there's a, you know, something like that. And then I go, sure. Do you need to borrow my pillow? And they'll sit down and they'll be able to find the word that corresponds. We're going to demonstrate with Kenji right now. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. So, but the idea is that when we are truthful about what's really going on, that's when we can see where maybe we have been deceived. That is when we can see that maybe we have looked at things the wrong way and we're not walking in the truth. We're not walking in the light. We're not walking according to God's will and hopes for our lives. And then the third one is this, it's spiritual deception. And it's very similar to kind of the drift of truth, but a lot of times with spiritual deception, that is when we tell ourselves and we tell others that we're in the right place spiritually, but our life has been led astray. We have believed lies, we have believed things that are contrary to God's word, and that can be such a dangerous place to be because we find ourselves putting our hope and our faith in things that are not true according to the word of God, and we have to look beyond those deceiving words and get back to the truth. Now, to kind of close out this idea, I'm going to take you back to the Georgia coast for just a minute. Now, I shared this story 2 years ago when this actually happened. But it is so relevant for where we are today with these two letters to Pergamum and to Thyatira and what they speak to our lives. So this is a picture from off the coast of Georgia in the beautiful marshlands of Camden County. And we were coming to the near end of a vacation, and Emma and I decided we were going to go out on this little John boat and enjoy the sunset. I mean, this is a beautiful romantic idea, had all the makings of a Hollywood movie or a Hallmark movie or whatever movie. I mean, it was perfect. And so we're heading out and we're enjoying the sunset, and it was glorious. It really was great. Everything about it was perfect. But something happened on the way back. We're on the way back, and I am convinced. Now, let me pause for a second. If you haven't spent a lot of time navigating small vessels in marshland, you may not know this, but it all kind of looks the same, okay? Especially at night when the sun has gone down, okay? So I am convinced that one little stream is the pathway back to where we need to go, back to the dock. Emma is convinced that it is another one. And I mean, she's really convinced. And I'm really convinced. So I did what every husband would do in this scenario. I said, we're going the way that I think it is. And just like the experience of every husband in this scenario, she was right and I was wrong. Okay, so here's what happens. So we go, and as we are going, the motor to our boat breaks, okay? Because why wouldn't it? And so the motor is not working. We can't figure out how to fix it, and the boat is just going. I mean, the current is going fast, and guess which way the current is going? The way away from where we need to be. And so it is going completely the wrong direction. And this next picture gives you kind of an image of how I felt in that moment. I was, not only do I have the humiliation of my wife was right and I was wrong and I should have listened to her, but what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? Well, something significant happened. We came across an old dock or a post of some sort that maybe had held a crab trap or something like that. And we were able to, you see it there in the left of the picture, we were able to tie a hold of it. Now, once we anchored ourselves to something, we stopped going the wrong direction. And once we stopped going the wrong direction, we were able to figure out what we needed to do in order to get back. And we had church the next morning. I'm texting Kenji saying, I'm either going to have a really good story for my sermon tomorrow or you need to preach. And so fortunately, I made it back, told the story. But we wouldn't have made it back. We wouldn't have gotten out of that situation if we had not realized that we were drifting the wrong direction. We had to anchor ourselves to something and get back going the right direction. Now, the truth and the reality for our lives, when we think about the danger of spiritual drift, when we think about the danger of being deceived and being led astray with things that would proclaim themselves to be the truth but are so far from the truth of God's word and God's will, what we have to recognize is that we have to stop drifting away and anchor ourselves to the truth. We keep the faith by staying anchored to the truth. We keep the faith by anchoring ourselves to that which is true, that which is unmovable. And when we do that, that's what enables us to point ourselves in the right direction. But in order to do that, we've got to stop the drift in our lives. And so those little practices, those little check-ins, those examine prayers, those prayers that say, Lord, I'm not okay. Or Lord, I feel like I'm drifting in the wrong direction. What do I need to do to stop, and where are you calling me back to be? When we realize that, when we see that, that is when God can anchor us to the truth and we can be where we need to be. And so as we close this morning, I want to just invite you to take a minute and just to take an honest stock of your life. If you need to borrow my pillow, it'll be available after the service. But just take this moment just to seek the presence of God in your life and to say where you're not okay, to say where maybe you've drifted off, to say where maybe there's something false, there's a false narrative in your life that's deceiving you, that's pointing you in the wrong direction, and what God needs to reveal to you about his truth and about his word that would anchor you and hold you so you can get back on the right path.